Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says this: "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." The Bible says that Jesus, he went to his own, and his own did not receive him. As King of the Jews, he was despised and rejected by his own. We sang "Man of Sorrows." The vast majority of Israel was rejecting their Messiah, and in fact, they murdered him. The vast majority of God's chosen people were, and are to this day, unbelievers. And thus, the prophecy of Hosea's third-born child is actualized in Israel. "Call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." God's chosen became the "depart from me, I never knew you" people. While in the redemptive plan of God, a light was shown to the Gentiles. Those who walked in darkness saw a great light. And by the sovereign grace of God, salvation came into the Gentile world, so that those who were not his people have become his beloved bride, namely the church. Israel's rejection becomes, in the passage we're about to read, Paul's warning. Israel's unbelief, Israel's hardness of heart, becomes the warning to the church at Rome and also in the book of Hebrews and for all of us this afternoon. Paul says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 20: "Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Thus," he says to the church, "do not be proud, but fear." Paul says that Israel was broken off because of unbelief, and we, non-Israelites, if you will, were grafted in by faith. Paul says that the Gentiles, these non-Jewish believers, are grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel, while Israel itself and the Jews themselves were broken off. And they were broken off because of pride, because of arrogance. And so we too must take heed. You who think you stand fast, heed lest you fall. Did not spare Israel in their unbelief, and he certainly won't spare you, us. And Paul draws an illustration from this, and this is the verse I read. He draws a conclusion: "Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God." Consider the seemingly paradoxical, these dichotomies, if you will, the attributes of God, his kindness on the one hand and his severity on the other. Severity for those who refused his grace, but kindness toward you, toward all of us. "Do not be proud, therefore, but fear God." And so this afternoon, I call you, as the author of Hebrews does, to bear with a word, to bear with a word of exhortation this afternoon, to consider the kindness of God, and in the same, his severity on those who refused to believe. A warning. William Gurnall says this, an English Puritan: "Those who come nearest to heaven here on earth are those who sink deepest into hell, since they fall from so great a height." Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 7. And I'll read down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. And after I read, let me pray for us. Hebrews 3, verse 7. This is God's word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help now. You are the helper. Help us to understand and grasp the truth of your word. And make us not just hearers, but doers of your word. Engage our hearts and minds as we listen to your word. Convict us afresh and enable us to apply your truth in our lives. This is our prayer. Answer, we pray, for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon, as you can see there in the program, is Thick-Skinned Christianity. Thick-Skinned Christianity. We live in a culture where saying anything to anyone is a dangerous game, lest you offend. Whereas God, in his word, would have us to speak the truth in love, to correct and rebuke and to exhort each other as we read daily while it is called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Yes, we are and must be gentle and kind and self-controlled. There is no doubt about it. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, we ought to and must bear one another's burdens, no doubt. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must also hold each other up. We must be accountable to one another in the sight of God. We must point each other to Jesus Christ and encourage one another to faithfulness. Let us consider one another, the author of Hebrews says later in chapter 10, in order to spur one another on to love and to good works. And listen, friends, this isn't always comfortable, especially in our day and age, especially in our culture, which promotes a victimhood mentality. But God's word teaches us. Listen to this Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6 says this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And my hope and prayer is that we would be such a church, that we would love each other enough to exhort and also to be exhorted. And so what I'm calling you to this afternoon is a thick-skinned Christianity. And we've read it from the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews, right before our passage, right before verse 12, he quoted Psalm 95. He quoted Psalm 95, which recounts Israel's unbelief and their hardness of heart, which resulted in the anger of God and their exemption from entering into God's rest. And Israel's example serves as a warning for the church today, which is why it says in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then in verse 12, the illustration of Israel pivots and turns into this exhortation, Paul points the finger at us, at you, the church. He says, beware and take heed. Beware and take heed. Watch out. In other words, be on your guard, brethren. Why? Why? Because what happened to Israel can happen to us. What happened to Israel can happen. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul unpacks doctrine, verses 1 to 6. And then he illustrates in verses 7 to 11. And what we have in the passage that we're focusing in on today, verses 12 all the way down to verse 19 toward the end of the chapter, is Paul's application, if you will. He says, brethren, beware, verse 12, and exhort one another. Why? Firstly, because unbelief is evil. That's what he says. Unbelief is evil, the evil heart of unbelief. Why do we exhort each other? Because unbelief is evil, and secondly, because sin is deceptive. And you see it all there in that verse, verse 12. Therefore, beware, beware, and exhort one another. In other words, call each other out. The consequences of neglecting Paul's exhortation to exhort one another are eternal. The threat is real, my friends, and the stakes are high. And so by way of outline, unbelief is evil and sin is deceptive. Therefore, let us exhort one another while it is called today. Let us exhort one another daily. And it is, as the Puritan said, those who come nearest to heaven in this life, who hear the gospel, who read the word of God, who go to church, who sing songs and listen to sermons, and yet refuse to submit their lives to Christ, those who come nearest to heaven in this life are those who sink deepest into hell, since they fall from the greatest height. And Paul does not assume that that apostasy, that defection, is beyond us. He says again in verse 12, let us therefore warn each other. He says, brethren, beware, lest there be in any of us, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. And friends, where are these people that Paul's writing to? They're in church. They're in church. We are these people, in other words. We need to hear these warnings, these exhortations. Nevertheless, know this. That all, look at verse 14, who have become partakers of Christ. All those, verse 6, who are in fact the house of God. Those who have become partakers, those who are in Christ, those who are of the household of God, are those who receive the warning. They are those who are exhorted and exhort. And they are on their guard. Those who have become partakers of Christ, those who are truly Christians, they take heed. Their guard. And so we must hold fast our confidence and cling on to Jesus Christ and bear with the word of exhortation. In other words, if you do not take heed, and you will fall away. Because all who take heed are in fact those who are holding on to Christ for dear life. Paul warns us of an evil heart of unbelief, which brings me to my first point. Beware and exhort. And this is what I've been saying on repeat. Beware and exhort. Why? Because of unbelief. Because unbelief is evil. And mind you, I'm not talking about sins here. I'm not warning you about falling into certain sins or deeds. We're not talking deeds. Evil is epitomized in unbelief. He is not warning us about sins per se. He is warning us of the sin of sins, which is unbelief. Friends, people do not go to hell at the end of the day because of deeds. Friends, sin is deeper than deeds. People perish eternally because of unbelief, which is the mother of all sins and the root of all sinful deeds. Beware and exhort one another, lest there be in any of you the evil heart of unbelief. So where is this evil located? Where is this unbelief located? Friends, it's located within us, in our chest, if you will. Non-Christian, my hope and prayer is that Christ will come and give you a new heart. One that beats for Him and not self. One that desires His will and not your own. One that is able to say by faith in Jesus, by trusting in His death and resurrection, one that is able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beware, lest the heart of unbelief be in you. Beware, lest the heart of unbelief that lives within you departs from the living God. Friends, do you know that you can depart from the living God while sitting in the pew, if you will? You can depart from the living God while sitting at church. Friends, the Hebrews, they were at Bible study, if you will. And this departure is not some kind of sudden departure, if some of you are thinking that. It's not a sudden or shocking departure. This departure, my friends, is slow and steady. It is subtle. It drifts away, you understand. It is dull. It turns dullness. It turns into a disregard, which turns into eventually disobedience, which then turns into disdain, which is the expression of the evil heart of unbelief. It falls away, it leaves, it goes away, it drifts from and it departs from the living God. And then it begins to, if it hasn't already, it begins to harden and to crust over. And it objects to sanctification. It doesn't like the illustration of Israel in the wilderness. It doesn't like to hear, beware, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. It despises the means of grace. It hates accountability. It has authority issues. It refuses to submit this kind of unbelief. It publicly confesses that, yes, God is good. Godliness is in fact great gain. Yet its heart, within the heart, it has a secret vanity fair, if you will, where sin is privately entertained. And thus the power of godliness is denied eventually by one's lifestyle. The evil heart of unbelief looks at Jesus Christ in the face, considers judgment and eternal hell. The evil heart acknowledges, yes, it even acknowledges sin and sinfulness and the boundless grace of God at that. But the evil heart of unbelief walks away from the living Christ and it departs from the living God. That, my friends, is evil. That is the epitome of evil. That is a cosmic atrocity. The magnitude of that departure, walking away from Jesus Christ, that the magnitude of that departure is immeasurable. And it's no wonder that it's referred to as the evil heart of unbelief. And again, these folks were in church. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Of all created beings, the wickedest one is the one who stood originally in the immediate presence of God. And so beware, brethren. Exhort one another daily, because unbelief is evil. Secondly, look at verse 13. but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Beware and exhort. Why? Because sin is deceptive. And you can hear the urgency in the author's voice. Beware, exhort. And he says daily. He says daily while it is called today. And look at verse 7, today. And then verse 13, today. And then verse 15, today. And the Holy Spirit is speaking now. Look at verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, while it is said, verse 15, exhort one another, not once, not twice, but perpetually, continually, progressively exhort one another, habitually consort one another. The Bible demands it. My heart needs it. And the stakes are too high to neglect it. Paul calls us to be constant and consistent in our exhortation. The day will soon come. The body will soon give up the soul. Life breath will breathe its last, so long then as it is called today. And so there's urgency and a necessity to this exhortation. Why? Again, why? Lest, he says, any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know what hardens the heart? No exhortation. No exhortation hardens our heart. Hearts harden when they are not exhorted. Sin and unbelief is devious and deceitful. And if we fail to exhort one another, we will harden and we will be deceived by sin. Now, how does this work? Well, it's age old. Sin slithers in on its belly. Sin is crafty and cunning. Sin will creep in and it will slowly kill you. It is a cancer of the soul that sucks the life out of you. And when it is discovered, well, it's grown when it's discovered. And it has the potential to kill you. So how does this work, this hardening, this deception? It starts reasoning within itself. All of these people who show up on Sunday, they're all just putting on a Christian costume. That's what we're doing here. Well, and this is how it speaks. Christ is not really exalted in the walls of the church. Everyone's just coming with their Christian costume on. They show up and they just put this production on. It's all a sham. And they begin to talk this way, bunch of hypocrites who need some kind of morality stabilizer so as to appear decent. This is some cheesy support group, a social gathering. No one is actually taking important things seriously. No one is actually living out what the Bible declares. Why aren't there more mercy ministries here or there? I see and I hear that complaint. Perhaps justifiable in many churches and in many corners of the church. No one is exhorting each other. No one's encouraging each other. I can't get deep conversations. No one is actually talking about and living out their Christianity. These Christians they're brain dead. They're closed-minded. And in fact, they're unscientific. And thus, with these attitudes, slowly begins to crust over the heart. You begin to see Bible study and Jesus Christ and God Almighty through this warped carnival mirror of your own hypocrisy. Of your own hypocrisy. Because you, in fact, are brain dead. Not because others are. Because you, in fact, are closed-minded. Because you, in fact, have become illogical. Because you are a sham and perhaps hypocritical. Because you have put on the Christian costume your whole life. And the next step is just blatant disobedience. Which quickly turns into, right after disobedience, disdain and disgust for God, and then everything Christian. And listen, friends, if you're on that trajectory, you need exhortation. You need to be challenged. You need to be confronted with strong words. You need the book of Hebrews to get, if you will, all up in your face because sin is deceptive. And it slithers in, and you know what it says? It asks you a question. It says, has God really said? Did he really say that? He doesn't really mean that, does he? Friends, sin will kiss you, and then it will kill you. And so we are called to exhort one another while it is called today. For today will turn into tomorrow. Have you ever heard this? I'm not ready for that much devotion. You know, I've heard that with reference to Christianity and with reference to this fellowship. People will walk in. It's so serious. I'm like, really? We're on the island. It's so serious. I'm not ready for that kind of hyper devotion. Tomorrow, I'll have my fun today. But friends, today will turn into tomorrow, and tomorrow will empty into eternity, where you will be beyond the bounds of exhortation. Do not assume that tomorrow will be the day of godliness. Make that day today. Today is the day of salvation. And do not assume that, well, once we're saved, sin is ultimately dealt with in my life. Friends, we are at war. And listen, the enemy of sin that lives within us, that tempts us externally, the enemy is learning. Listen, Satan's been around for a long time. And the depravity of the human heart. Listen, I'm not trying to spook you out and get you to think that sin is some phantom that's crouching behind you all day, but it is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, and you must master over it as God spoke to Cain. Sin is adapting. Our flesh, beloved, is adjusting. Our strategies in high school, if you were a Christian then, to defend against sin and lust, will not work in college. And the strategies that we employ in college will not work post-college. And the strategies we employ post-college, they're not going to work in marriage, you understand? Because sin is crafty and deceptive, and it is changing, and we must get ahead of it. And we must wage the war on different fronts, because sin, though dormant, it may be and is often searching for and looking for a way to rear its crucified head. And so we are not to, as the author of Hebrews says in another place, shrink back into destruction. We are not of those who shrink back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so we must be one step ahead. Because sin is deceptive, we must cut sin off at the pass. It must be ambushed, if you will. It must be surrounded. And so how will you respond? We should all say, and we should all refuse then to yield. We should all be ready to receive exhortation and to thicken our skin up here at Pillar Baptist Church as believers, as Christians, to be able to bear with a word of exhortation. This is our fight. Look at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Because, friends, all who are holding on, all who are fighting this fight are those who prove that they are, in fact, in Christ. Listen, I'm not exhorting you to fight your sin in order to get saved. I'm exhorting you, because you are saved, to fight your sin. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews does. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He says in verse 15, today then, while you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Our fight and our holding on to Christ proves and demonstrates that we are in him. This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to wage war against the things that God hates. Let us then hold fast. Let us hold fast. When? now, today, together. Look at the last section in chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. In this section, Paul asks five rhetorical questions, whose answer is blatant and obvious. The answer is designed to shame those who refuse to respond to Paul's warning and exhortation. For who, having heard, rebelled? They heard. Who? The Israelites. They heard the word. Look at verse 17. They experienced the wonders of God 40 years, and yet they refused to believe. Now, some of you are saying, well, seeing is believing. Well, this proves that seeing is not believing. Oh, I wish I saw a miracle or experienced some kind of... Listen, the Israelites saw, well, as miraculous as a miracle as you would want to see. God did wonders in the wilderness. 40 years, God was with them. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, and yet they tested God. Can you believe that? Are you there, God? Pillar of fire climbing to the sky? Where's God? Waters coming out of rocks? Where's God? They tested God. 40 years they disobeyed God, and God was indignant. And thus, verse 18, he denounces them. I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest. And so their corpses fell in the wilderness, and their souls fell into eternal punishment. And so we see, verse 19, that they could not enter because of, what does he say? Unbelief. They were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt, but not from the bondage of sin. They were in the church, but they were not of the church. They were, if you will, they were believing unbelievers. They were baptized heathens, orthodox in doctrine, reprobate in heart, conservative theologians, and yet condemned in their sin. And verses 16 to 18 prove that unbelief is in fact evil. Sin is in fact deceptive. 40 years of hearing God's word, 40 years of experiencing his deliverance and provision, and sin hides in the shadows of unbelief, in the quietness of our heart, and it gives birth to disobedience. In the church, but not of the church. Delivered from Egypt, but damned in eternity. And so they didn't enter because of unbelief. And so, my goal is to thicken your skin, to bear with the word of exhortation. And this is not fashionable in our day and age. To come to a church, I want to come and have my spirits lifted up, which is why we put up the VBS for you. We didn't, but I heard a historical theologian say this, that people in the old, they used to come to church to understand why their lives were so difficult, why life was so difficult, to understand their pain. That's why they used to come to church. But now they come to church so that something can make them happy. This has changed drastically. And so listen, brothers and sisters, my goal and my hope is that your skin would thicken to bear with the word of exhortation. Friends, do you see the importance of accountability? The hardness of the potentiality of our hearts to harden and calcify, and as quickly as they harden. And then the deceit of sin. We need each other. We need each other. That's how Christianity was designed. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. Friends, the opposition is mounting. The enemy is fierce. The devil is learning. Sin is adapting. And the world is watching. if we fall asleep on this watch, if we fall asleep on this watch, we will wake up in a Christless eternity. I need you to keep me in line. We need each other to exhort. We need to exhort one another to stay vigilant. Do not, friends, do not refuse accountability. Do not despise what you know is right and good and true. Don't kick against the goads. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is a sharp, pointy stick that a shepherd has. A goad is a sharp, pointy stick that a shepherd who is caring for his sheep uses in case a sheep is running in the wrong direction. And he will use that long goad to poke and prod them to come back into the fold and to stay on the right path. Friends, we ought not to kick against the goads, but recognize, even as the psalmist says, David, your rod and your staff, or your goad, they what? They comfort me. They comfort me. So that the word of exhortation keeps us in line, walking the straight and narrow. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 2. You could turn there with me if you'd like and follow along. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll end here in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we confess that we have very thin skin. As your word so clearly teaches, our hearts quickly callous. We are easily distracted, and we are often enticed by the deceitfulness of sin. Forgive us, we pray, and protect us. Give us the boldness to love one another. Give us the boldness to love and to correct and to be corrected. Give us the urgency and grace to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest our hearts be hardened, lest we depart from the living God. And with this prayer, we thank and praise you, for you've already answered and will continue to answer. Inasmuch as you've placed us into this body, your church, this church, so that we're surrounded with brothers and sisters who desire to love on one another and to hold each other accountable. Thicken our skin, we pray. Humble us, we pray, so that we might receive correction and accountability for what it is, your work in our lives. Above all, enable us to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Forbid that we should ever correct or exhort out of pride or out of a sense of superiority, for we know that that is the spirit of the devil. We know that you are opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble, and so protect us from pride on the one hand and from thin-skinned Christianity that is unwilling to exhort and bear each other's burdens on the other. All glory to God as our worship continues. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.